is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. Now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul speaks of a circumcision that takes place for every believer in Christ. He says that it is the circumcision made without hands. What is that circumcision? What does it mean for you as a believer? Stay tuned to find out as we continue our series of messages from Colossians chapter 2, titled Truth Above All. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you know each of us individually, and you know our deepest need. As we now open your precious word, I pray that your Spirit will use the truth of the passage before us to minister to the need of each individual listening, as only your Holy Spirit can. And I pray this with thanksgiving for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In this part of our series of messages on Colossians chapter 2, we've been focusing on the section where the Apostle Paul confronts the problem of legalism in the church. I want to direct your attention to that passage once again. Paul begins dealing with this issue at verse 11. But I want to begin reading a few verses earlier, at verse 8, and you'll understand why in a few moments. If you're able to do so as you're listening today, I hope you will turn with me in your own copy of God's Word to this passage, Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, we have devoted several messages to the task of gaining a better understanding of the problem of legalism in the church in our time. And for that reason, we've surveyed some of the major manifestations of the evil of legalism in today's church. Today, I want to move forward in our study to a more detailed exposition of the passage we're considering. And as we do that, we're going to see a connection between what Paul says about the threat of worldly philosophy at the beginning of Colossians chapter 2 and what he now has to say about the threat of legalism, beginning at verse 11. Now, this may seem like a backward approach. We started with the negative aspects. We started by identifying some of the manifestations of the evil of legalism in our time. And only now are we really coming to an exposition of the passage itself. Now, you may be wondering why I chose to approach this section of Colossians chapter 2 in this way. Well, the reason is that I believe it was helpful for us to identify the problem of legalism in our time in order to better focus on God's solution to the problem of legalism. And I trust that as we now move on, you will see that it has been helpful for you to better understand present-day manifestations of the problem in order to better appreciate the cure. Many Christians today do not have these things clearly in their minds. They don't understand that there are three distinct aspects to the Old Testament law. They don't understand that the ceremonial law of the Old Testament has been made totally obsolete by Christ. They don't understand that the Jewish civil law of the Old Testament is no longer in force, except to the extent that the moral truths that are the foundation of that law remain in force because they are rooted in the moral law of God. God's moral law is still in force for all men in all times and all places, and it always will be. Many Christians today do not understand these things about the Old Testament law. And likewise, many Christians today don't think in terms of the things they see around them as manifestations of legalism. They don't think of the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists as manifestations of legalism. They don't think of Messianic Judaism as legalism. They don't think of Christian Reconstructionism as legalism. They don't think of the growing ritualism that we find in churches today as a problem that is rooted in legalism. The number one characteristic of all these false teachings and many more is legalism. But now that we have that clearly in our minds, I believe that we can now move on in contrast to all of that to gain an even better understanding of two things. First, we can now gain a better understanding of the reason why the life of the believer in Christ must be a life that is lived in absolute contrast to any form of legalism. And second, we can now gain a better understanding of the reason why the doctrine and message of the Church of Christ must be a doctrine and message that is in absolute contrast to any form of legalism. Now, in order for us to begin to see these things, I want to give you an expanded translation of part of the passage we just read. I'm going to begin at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and I hope that you'll follow along in your own Bible if you can, so that you'll see how this expanded translation from the Greek opens up the meaning of these verses for us. And so now let me begin at verse 8. Paul says this, "See to it that no one will carry you away captive through philosophy and empty deceit, by the tradition of men, by the rudiments of the world, and not by Christ." Verse 9, "Because in him, in Christ, resides all the fullness of the Godhead in a body." Verse 10, "And you are in him, having been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority." Verse 11, "In whom, in Christ, you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by stripping off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." And verse 12, "Having been entombed together with him, in the immersion in which you were also raised together with him, through the faith of the working of God who raised him from the dead." Now, we've already spent considerable time in past messages on verses 8, 9, and 10. Today, I want to call your attention especially to verses 11 and 12, where Paul begins to deal with the evil of legalism in the life and thinking of the individual Christian and in the life and thinking of the church as a body. Verses 11 and 12 are part of a long sentence in the Greek. The sentence begins at verse 8, and it extends all the way to verse 15. These two verses, 11 and 12, are in the middle of that long statement, and they form both a transition and a connection between two things. First, Paul is telling us in these verses that worldly philosophy takes up a position that denies Christ and is opposed to Christ. But in addition to that, in taking up this battle position against Christ, worldly philosophy also takes up a battle position against the believer in Christ and the Church of Christ. And that is because worldly philosophy, by denying who Christ is, also denies who we are as believers, who we are as the ones who are in Christ. Worldly philosophy denies your position as a believer in Christ. Our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection is so close, so intimate, that for the worldly philosophers to deny who Christ is to deny who you are because you are in Christ. The two things are inseparable. You deny who Christ is and what he has done, and you automatically also deny who the believer in Christ is and what Christ has done for the believer. So that's the first point. The second point in this transitional part of Paul's great statement is this, that legalism takes up the same kind of battle position as worldly philosophy. Legalism also takes up a position that denies Christ and is opposed to Christ. And in taking up that battle position against Christ, legalism also takes up a battle position against the believer and the church. And that is because legalism also is, at its essence, a denial of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And so, therefore, legalism is also a denial of who we are as believers in Christ. Our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection is so intimate that for the legalist to deny who Christ is to deny who you are because you are in Christ. The two things are inseparable. You deny who Christ is, what he has done, and you automatically deny the glorious position of the believer in Christ. And what is that position? We have it in verse 10. You are complete in him. Now, we saw in a previous message that the word that's translated complete in verse 10 is a Greek word that has to do with fullness. It's the verb form of the same word that Paul uses in verse 9 when he says that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Paul is saying that in Jesus dwells not just some aspect of God, not just some glimmer of God, but the entire fullness of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is fully God. And so then Paul uses the verb form of that same word in the very next phrase where he says, "And in him you, believers, are complete." An expanded translation of the phrase in the Greek would read like this, "And you are in him, having been filled full, once and for all, with the present result that you are in a state of fullness in Christ." Just as the fullness of God has made his home within the physical body of Jesus Christ, we partake of that fullness because we are in Christ. It's an accomplished fact. It's been done once for all. Worldly philosophy denies that. Legalism denies that. But the truth is, according to these verses, that this is something that God through Christ has done for us. It's not something we did for ourselves or that we could do for ourselves. And this fullness, this completeness which we have because we are in Christ means that everything that we need for this life and for the life to come, we have in abundance in Christ. We have a salvation that's absolutely perfect and complete. As Jesus shouted from the cross, it is finished, fully accomplished, paid in full. And so if you are a believer in Christ, this is true of you. It's true right now. It's true forever. Because you are in Christ, you possess the fullness of all that is in Christ. Satan will try to rob you of your confidence in that fullness by introducing worldly philosophy into your mind and into the thinking of the church. And Satan will try to rob you of that confidence by introducing the bondage of legalism into your mind and into your way of life and into the thinking and the practice of the church. Do not let that happen, Paul says. You must be on your guard against these things. You must stand your ground. You must put up and keep up a strong battle position against these things. And where is that strong battle position? That strong battle position is in Christ. That strong battle position is in God's Word. As David said in 2 Samuel chapter 22, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Don't try to stand anywhere else or upon anyone or anything else. No false doctrine, no false teacher. Christ alone, God's Word alone, always and forever. Now, I want to explain some further points about verses 11 and 12 that are very, very important. The first is the nature of the circumcision of which Paul speaks in verse 11, and the second is the nature of the baptism of which Paul speaks in verse 12. both the circumcision of which Paul speaks in verse 11 and the baptism of which Paul speaks in verse 12 have one important thing in common. They are not physical, they are spiritual. Let me say that again because it is extremely important. This is absolutely vital to the proper understanding of these verses. The circumcision of which Paul speaks in verse 11 and the baptism of which Paul speaks in verse 12 have this important thing in common. They are not physical, they are spiritual. Paul makes this absolutely clear when he speaks about circumcision in verse 11. Let me read verse 11 once again. In Christ you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, note the words, the body of the sins of the flesh. What does the flesh signify in Scripture? The flesh signifies the old nature. The flesh signifies these corrupt bodies in which we presently dwell. Paul says literally that the body of the sins of the flesh have been stripped off by the work of God in Christ. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, so that the body of sin might be done away with, literally that the body of sin might be annulled, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The power of the sinful nature was broken at the cross. The power of our old nature was literally stripped of its control over us. We are no longer slaves to sin. How was this accomplished? Paul tells us here in Colossians 2:11, it was accomplished by the circumcision of Christ. It is, Paul says, a circumcision made without hands. In other words, it is a spiritual circumcision that every believer receives through Christ at conversion. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We need to be careful to understand that the old nature is not eradicated when we become Christians. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But by the work of Christ, the power of sin has been broken. And we have God's promise that we will also be delivered from the very presence of sin when we see Christ and live with Him forever. That's the spiritual nature of the circumcision of which Paul speaks here in verse 11. And as we're going to see as we move into Colossians chapter 3, because we've been circumcised by this circumcision made without hands, the circumcision that comes through Christ, because of this, the grace of sanctification, the putting off of sin in our daily lives, is now the focus of our new life in Christ. And so this brings us to verse 12. And here Paul also makes it clear that the baptism of which he's speaking is not a physical baptism, just as the circumcision of which he spoke in verse 11 was not a physical circumcision. Let me read verse 12 once again. Paul says that you as a believer have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And let me remind you again of our expanded translation from the Greek. Paul says that you have been literally entombed together with Christ in the immersion in which you were also raised together from the tomb with him through the faith of the working of God who raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul gives us the same thought in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. He says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Let me give you an expanded translation of these verses also. Do you not know that so many of us as were placed in Jesus Christ were placed into his death? Therefore we were entombed with him by this placement into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should conduct our lives in keeping with that new life that has been imparted to us. If you are a believer in Christ, your identification with Christ in His death has broken the power of indwelling sin, and your identification with Christ in His resurrection has given you a new nature. The Apostle Peter tells us the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That, dear friend, is your position in Christ if you are a believer in Him. And it has not been brought about through the law or through legalism. It has not been brought about through physical circumcision or physical baptism. It has been brought about by the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you are complete in Him. Stand firm in Him. And in Him stand firm against anyone who tells you that you must in any way add law-keeping to the finished work of Christ.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Friends, have you noticed that there is a crisis of authority in the world today? We see the results of that crisis in the increasing disorder of our world and the increasing inability of governing authorities to deal with the problems that we face. And because of this breakdown of authority, we see a growing sense of confusion and despair. It's often been rightly said that as the church goes, so goes the nation. And that is certainly true in our time. The real breakdown of authority began in the church. In today's church, the authority of the Bible is constantly questioned. And so the church is left without any sense of divine authority. A church that abandons divine authority has nothing to offer to this lost and dying and confused and despairing world. What is the answer to this crisis? Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book titled simply, Authority, in which he faces this question, and he presents the only biblical road to recovery. In three brief chapters, Dr. Lloyd-Jones explains that we must reassert the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of the Word of God, and the authority of the Spirit of God, or else we face a new dark age. Right now we're sending this book, at no cost or obligation, free and postage paid, to everyone who requests it. I'm sure that this book will be an eye-opener and a blessing to you. Here's how to receive your free copy of the book titled Authority by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Listeners in the United States can call us anytime, toll-free, at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number for listeners in the United States is 888-804-9655. Or you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the contact link on our homepage. Once again, just go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the contact link on our homepage, and let us know that you would like to receive a free copy of the book titled Authority by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Or you can write to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Thanks for listening today. Thank you for praying for this ministry, and thank you for your financial support to help keep this program on the air. On our next broadcast, we're going to continue our study of the Bible's answer to legalism in Colossians chapter 2. Until next time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.